Our text for this morning's sermon is Matthew chapter 12, verses 15 through 21. And in this chapter of Matthew's gospel, whose sole purpose is to set forth Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one, who was promised to the people of God in the Old Testament scriptures, we find Christ here engaging with two different types of people. Two different types of people. In the first 14 verses before our text, Matthew records how the Lord Jesus responded and interacted with the religious leaders who were seeking to discredit his public ministry by challenging his fidelity to the Sabbath day. And so that caused Christ to then make a stand and to vehemently defend the law of God and his disciples against their groundless accusations. And you see that in verses 1 through 8 before our text. And when the religious leaders, those hard-hearted, stiff-necked individuals, were not satisfied with his words and biblical arguments, they sought one more time to catch him so that they might accuse him by seeing whether or not he would heal a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. And again, Christ sternly rebukes them, this time for their lack of mercy toward the broken and the disabled. And then he healed that poor man's hand to demonstrate to them and to everyone else there that the God of Israel truly desires to show mercy to sinners according to his grace. But as we come to verse 15 of our text that we're about to read and the verses that follow, we no longer find Christ engaging the unbelieving Pharisees in the public sphere. But instead we see something very different. Well, you see, once the Pharisees had resolved that they would not bend the knee to the lordship of Christ and embrace his teaching, would rather kill him than do so, what does Christ do in response? Well, Matthew, in verses 15 through 21, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, records for us what the Lord Jesus did after facing such hostility with sinners. And this is the second type of people that he interacts with that we'll see. So let's now give our attention to it. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 15. Congregation, hear now once again God's holy and inspired word. Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there. And a great many followed him. And he healed them all and ordered them not to make him known. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved with whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel or cry out, or will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope." Amen. And thus reads the infallible, holy, and perfect word of God. And may he write these words upon each of our hearts and upon our minds. Brothers and sisters, in these words that we have just read, we have presented before our eyes, as it were, a very beautiful and lovely Redeemer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, which we see displayed here in his gentle disposition toward poor, miserable, and helpless sinners. And Matthew does this by pointing out that in Christ's actions and in his words in verses 15 through 16, we have the definitive, quantifiable, and irrefutable proof that this man, Jesus Christ, was and is the servant of Jehovah. That individual who Isaiah prophesied in the 42nd chapter of his book. For Isaiah said by the Holy Spirit that when this chosen and beloved servant of the Lord would come to his people, as their Redeemer, he would carry himself and conduct himself in such a way that he would show that he is a very gentle Savior of a very, very broken people. In fact, this was the Father's direct commission to him, the very reason why the Father sent his dearly beloved Son into this world, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, Isaiah 61, verse 1. And so here in our text, this morning. Matthew is saying that from these specific events in the life of Christ, and in his withdrawing from those who opposed him, only to be found then among the sick, the diseased, and the outcast, he proves himself to be that very person that Isaiah spoke of 2,600 years ago. And my dear friends, such amazing acts of condescension from this meek and this mild Redeemer is good news for each of you here today and for every day of your lives. Because let's face the facts, congregation. You will experience various degrees and manifestations of brokenness in this life because of the fall of our father Adam. His breaking of the covenant of works has categorically left the entire human race and the world that we live in absolutely broken due to the effects of original sin and all transgressions that proceed from it, from within our hearts. That means that all of us here in this room are broken people. We're broken people. Yes, even for Christians, you, Christian, who have embraced Jesus Christ in the gospel, though you have the perfect righteousness of Christ credited to your account, you will still find yourself broken, beat up, bruised, and crushed in your spirits while you live in this body, will you not? This brokenness comes in many different shapes and in many different forms. We're broken by our own sins. We're broken by trials, afflictions, sicknesses, and very difficult providences. Our own deficiencies in the flesh, betrayal from friends, persecutions, or just feeling like all of your strength is gone, plunging you into despair, thinking that you are hopeless, and with a sense of hopelessness that floods your soul. But brothers and sisters, although we might be a broken people through and through, by all these things and more, you do not need to despair or lament this reality, because God in the person of Jesus Christ is a perfectly mighty and capable Redeemer. To come to you as a Redeemer and to come to sinners like you and myself, he has every qualification. He meets every criteria to come to your aid in the midst of your brokenness, whatever it might be, and to bind you up. This is exactly what Matthew is doing here in our text. He's leading you by the hand, as it were, in the midst of your broken estate, to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ to find true comfort for your weary souls. And so this text bids you find comfort in the midst of your brokenness in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ first, because he is a lowly Redeemer. And we find that reason in Matthew's quotation of Isaiah 42, specifically in verses 19 and 20 of our text, which is going to function for us as an inspired commentary on the actions and temperament of the Lord Jesus in this text. So the first reason that you can find comfort in the midst of your brokenness, congregation, is because Christ is a lowly Redeemer. He's a lowly Redeemer. Look at verse 19 with me, which says of Christ, he will not quarrel or cry aloud, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. This speaks of the amazing humility with which the Lord Jesus Christ manifested himself to mankind in his incarnation. He did not come to this world as a conquering warrior king seeking to forcefully make a name for himself through popularity or self-advertisement, as many often do in this world. No, rather he came in the form of a meek and a lowly servant, a man of sorrows who was acquainted with much grief, Isaiah 53, verse 3. Though he had every angel at his disposal to render immediate judgment upon the Pharisees who wanted him dead, Christ, the lowly Savior, quietly withdraws himself from that situation and to be among the despised and the outcast. Oh, how sweet that ought to be to you and to I. You see, he wasn't concerned about winning arguments or being vindicated in the eyes of men. So after the Pharisees demonstrated that they wanted nothing to do with him, he would not force himself upon them. He gently knocks at the door of sinners' hearts, but when they will not open to him in faith, he withdraws from them. And this is a terrible tragedy when Christ comes to you and you withdraw, and he withdraws himself when you will not open to him. This is what it says and what it means. He will not quarrel. Christ is not a brawler, friends. Christ is not a redeemer whose ministry is one that perpetually is striving with sinners who revile him to his face. That's not who he is. What do the scriptures say? When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but instead he committed himself to him who judges righteously. So rather than win an argument, though Christ our Lord can never be said to lose an argument, he denies himself of that right in the sight of men and chooses instead to suffer alongside of his people and to bear their reproaches upon his own back. This is no sign of weakness on our Lord's part, for his hour had not yet come to publicly triumph over all of his enemies in his death and in his resurrection, but it surely would come. That day would come. And so for the joy set before him, Christ, though he was a man lowly in spirit, and because he was such, he would not lash out. He would not lash out upon all those who rejected him and his miracles and his message of salvation, and he didn't complain. And thus, he would not let such hostility from sinners stop him from carrying out what the Father had commissioned him to do, which was to be a redeemer of sinners. For he was charged by the Father in Isaiah 42, verse 6, hear these words, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness, and I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. This was Christ's goal on earth that he was determined to bring about. But the way he would go about accomplishing this mission would not come by earthly wisdom or by pure force or pure violence. No, Christ would accomplish this by the power of the Holy Spirit as he preached the gospel of the kingdom and manifested its true power, which was a spiritual power. Thus, we read not only in the text, he will not quarrel in verse 19, but also he will not cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, this doesn't mean that Christ would not open his mouth to talk and to speak, for he was just seen speaking to the Pharisees regarding the Sabbath. Rather, what this means is that it's speaking of the manner of how he would speak. The servant of Jehovah would speak and proclaim his message. The Lord Jesus, while he was on earth, spoke with such a gentleness in his voice, such a stillness and a sweetness. Do you know the still and sweet voice of Christ? He was not obnoxious, nor did he parade himself in the streets for fame and fortune. No, his words that he spoke to sinners came down silently like the dew, came down silently as the snow even is now, as one commentator put it. He would not engage in shouting matches that we find every day in this age on Facebook and Twitter. Christ is not a fanatic. He never goes into places seeking to stir up the pot. But instead, we find him offering himself and offering gracious invitations to the masses who came to him to be healed. And in chapter 11, just one chapter before our text, Christ offers the most gracious invitation that the world has ever heard. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I am lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. These are the words, my friends, of a Redeemer who has a lowliness unlike any other, a wonderful Savior who does not want to make a name for himself in terms of human popularity, but who truly delights in healing and restoring sinners. And so when he healed people of their particular disease, you look in the text and it says he told them specifically to not make him known. And that seems strange to us. Why would he not want to make himself known? Isn't that the whole purpose that he came? It's a matter of what he wants to be known for. You see, Christ, as a man who is lowly in heart, did not want to be seen by the world as one who could heal all of the physical diseases and disorders and sicknesses in this world, because that would not do anyone any good. To have their physical bodies restored without embracing him as a total redeemer of both the body and of the soul. Especially the latter, the healer of the disease, which is known as sin. It's the most deadly killer in this world. And if it's left untreated by the great physician, eternal death forever and ever. And so the miracle of healing the body here in our text was only a pointer to the reality that Christ can treat your deadly sin problem, however it manifests itself, by giving you His perfect righteousness as a free and total gift. So although it might seem strange at first glance that Jesus is ordering people not to make Him known, by doing this, He's actually declaring that He does not want the world's vain praise, and that He only wants the Father's praise and glory. This was His chief concern. It's a very strong word, ordered, which comes all the more to show that the Lord Jesus, as the beloved servant of the Lord, is the one who is consumed with His Father's glory. What did the Scriptures say? For zeal for thine house hath consumed me, it has eaten me up. But at this point in Matthew chapter 12, a life of humble concealment was the Father's will for Him. And He faithfully carried this out to the end, always submitting Himself every step of the way until Calvary. This is the lowly path that ultimately would lead Him there. But in order to fulfill all righteousness, that He might be a redeemer of His people, He patiently endured and persevered for all those who would ever believe upon His name. Oh, praise the Lord, friends, for such a lowly redeemer as this. Christ is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And you need to know, brothers and sisters, that He still is a lowly redeemer today to people. He still is the God-man of a lowly spirit who will minister to you in your brokenness. And to anyone who has that, you can offer Him to sinners. Are you afraid that Christ will even deal with you harshly or speak an unkindly word to you? When He sees your brokenness, sees your failing and your sin, He cannot. That would be against His own nature to do so. Because you see, we've seen from this text that He is not a quarreling and a reviling person. And praise God that He is. But instead, He offers Himself in all of His graces, all those virtues that we were talking about in Sabbath school. He offers those to you in His peace and His love in your brokenness. If you would only confide in Him and receive those things from His hand. And so when you stumble or sin against the Lord and you feel as though Christ would have nothing to do with you, sinner, have you ever felt like that? You sin, you fall, you say, God, why would God ever want to come to my aid and to forgive me? This is how we often feel, but He is a humble enough Savior to come to where you are, to uplift you, to strengthen you, to forgive you and nourish you, to pick you up off the ground. So we can never be so low, whether that be in depression, whether that be in sadness, loneliness, or hopelessness, that can keep Christ from paying you a visit. If you would only open up the door to Him in your hearts so that He would minister to you in that time of need. That's who you need to minister to you. You should say to yourself, it is a very good thing that I have been brought so low, that I'm so lowly, because in Jesus Christ by faith, I have a Savior who associates with such a lowly person as I am. And He will be gentle with me. He knows I'm lowly. And He's even more lowly. So He will speak to me kind words, as we read in the Song of Solomon, where Christ says to His bride, the church, He says, "Open to me, my sister, my dove, my love, my undefiled, for my head is filled with the dew and my locks with the drops of the night." This is how Christ speaks to His people. This is the voice, then, of a gentle and lowly Redeemer who has given Himself, people of God, wholly to stooping down to you in the midst of your struggles so that you can derive true and lasting comfort in Him. And He can do this because He first humbled Himself by taking on the form of a servant and giving His very life to redeem sinners just like you. What can He do more to show you that He's a lowly? He came from heaven down to this sin-stricken earth to die on the cross for all who would ever come to Him. Christ said it Himself, Matthew 20, verse 28, "I did not come to be served by men, but I came to serve and to give my life so that my people would be ransomed from their own sin and from eternal damnation." So, dear brothers and sisters, as you think about the lowliness of Christ, can you say that His lowliness is a reason to rejoice in Him when you're feeling down and broken and distraught? Oh, you should. Oh, you should. How much comfort there is to be arrived in the fact that He is as such. And so you and I must take ourselves to Him in those moments of helplessness. And for I assure you, they will come, even if you're not even in the heat of it in the moment. Cast yourself upon the lowly human nature of the Lord Jesus, for He will not strive with you. He will not trample you in a harsh tomb, but instead He will minister to your spirit as one who knows your nature personally. He knows that you're dust, and He will treat you as such. He'll be gentle with you. Welcome then, brothers and sisters, such a wonderful, lowly Savior into your hearts. For this is the one that you need to come to you and serve you in the midst of the world's darkest hour. Whatever may come your way, then you must cling to the garments of the Lord Jesus. In the midst of your own lowliness, who better understands it than Christ? You say, no one understands. Christ does. This is the first reason that Matthew wants you to find comfort in Christ, because He is a lowly Redeemer. But there's also a second reason to find comfort in Christ the Redeemer in the midst of your brokenness, and it's because He is a tender Redeemer. He is a tender Redeemer. We see this in verse 20 as Matthew quotes from the rest of Isaiah 42, verse 3. Hear them once again. He says, a bruised reed He will not break, and a smoldering wick He will not quench, until He sends forth justice to victory. Behold then the tenderness of the Lord Jesus in these verses. As Matthew writes of His withdrawing from the Pharisees, as we've seen, to be among the common people in order to heal all of their diseases, the apostle here wants to turn your gaze to the tender heart that the Lord Jesus Christ has for His people. He will not break a bruised reed, nor will He quench smoking flax. Another way to say smoldering wick, smoking flax. But of these statements, both of these statements employed originally by Isaiah are two metaphors for how gently and how gracious the Messiah would deal with His own people, who were very weak, very poor, and without stability to stand on their own. So Christ, in healing these people who came to Him from afar, having only a very simple faith in Him, believing that He could heal them of their sicknesses, to them only, He shows that He is a Redeemer who does not turn away the broken and the downtrodden, because He embraces them and He restores them here by His powerful grace. Look in the text. There was not a single disease that Christ could not heal. It says He healed all of their diseases. He does this, friends, for bruised reeds and for smoking flax. This is astounding, especially when we consider what each of these things are. What is a reed? A perfectly good reed is a tall, grass-like plant that is very fragile and has very little value in the ancient world, and even really today. It could be used to make a measure or a flute of some sort or a pen, but a bruised reed, a crushed reed, what good is that? It's worthless in of itself. What good is a broken clarinet reed? What do you do with that? Nothing. Smoking flax, on the other hand, refers to the wick of a lamp. When the oil has been drained up and used up, the flame is just hardly flickering there, and it's about to go out with all the smoke that's coming over top of it. It's barely hanging on, and it's failing to light up that room, which it's intended to do. So putting these two metaphors together then, what good is a cracked reed or a smoking candle wick? By itself, there is none. And this, my friends, is who Isaiah compares us to, as the people of God. So one might think that when we, the broken reeds and smoking flax, come to the feet of the Lord Jesus, that He would say to us, what good can come out of you? For you are crushed, you're beaten, you're dying, and just barely hanging on there. The corruption that you have in your own soul because of sin, what service could you be to me in my kingdom? What good can you offer me? But friends, that's exactly what we do not see Christ doing, for He is said to not break a bruised reed, that He will not snuff out a flame that is just so hardly, it's barely hanging on there. He very easily could. He's the mighty God of Jacob. But Christ, the Redeemer, in His very nature, is a tender and a gentle shepherd who handles all of His care, His sheep, with care and with delicacy. You see, when the Holy Spirit speaks of Christ here not breaking a bruised reed and smoking flax, it's not just that he's leaving them there to suffer, because that's not going to do us any good when we come to him and he just says, oh, he's not going to break us. But what this text is saying that is he will bind up and he will repair the broken reeds so that it will make sweet music once again, that he will fan into flame that smoldering wick so that it will produce an even greater flame than it ever has before. For Christ, seeing that he has the divine nature and the Holy Spirit upon him, he is able to gently shepherd his feeble lambs, as the Father did in the Old Covenant. For we read in Isaiah 40, verse 11, he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs into his arms and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are young. And so, friends, here by Matthew quoting a bruised reed he shall not break and smoking flax he shall not quench, he's saying that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have the fulfillment of those words, those beautiful words, by the way that he treats the very least of his people. This ought to bring much comfort to you and to me, that Christ graciously restores and receives unto himself the very weakest members of his kingdom. He doesn't leave a single one behind, and your weakness is no hindrance to him to minister to you. And so it is true, then, is it not, in your own soul, that you are a broken reed, that I am a broken reed and smoking flax, because we've all been pierced by our own sins. We all have corruption within us that causes our flames for Christ and our love for him to dwindle. The seasons of backsliding and discouragement in our Christian walk. But that should be no cause for you to worry, because Christ, here in this text, is found healing such people like you and I. These people in the text, the outcasts and the despised, this is who we are in Christ. Or, apart from Christ, we're weak and helpless. Richard Sibbes, a Puritan minister of the 16th and 17th century, in commenting on Christ's ministry to bruised reeds such as we are, said, "None are fitter for comfort than those who think themselves furthest off." Oh, how true that is. How sweet comfort is from the Lord Jesus when we know that we are so far from it, that we've done nothing to deserve it. How sweet we take it upon our hearts. And he also said, there is more mercy for you in Christ than there is in your own, than there is sin in you. Let me say that again. There is more mercy for you in Christ than there is sin in you. Think about that. All the sins that we have ever committed, thought, word, and deed, there is more mercy lodged in the heart of Christ for sinners like you and I. It's hard to believe, but that's true, brothers and sisters. Paul said that he was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, but he had obtained mercy. 1 Timothy 1, verse 14. Why? Because the grace of our Lord Jesus was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. So Christ has within himself a tenderness unlike any other. He can make the vilest of sinners clean who turn to him in faith for the very first time. And so also he can gently bind up your wounds, O hurting Christian, with his cleansing grace and forgiveness. Therefore, people of God, you do not need to be distressed when your faith is weak, or when you feel as though you have no strength within you to face the challenges that you have in this life that you deal with. For we all have weaknesses in our own flesh that we carry with us. So you must know then that you can take your crushed and feeble spirit to the Lord Jesus, to his arms. For he will not turn you away, but he will oh so tenderly minister you again the oil of his grace so that your flame for him will not go out. He said in John chapter 6, he who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He won't ever be exhausted then of this tender heart toward those who are united to him by faith. So you only need to come to him as you are, broken as a bruised reed and smoking, yes, but also repentant and truly desiring to be cleansed by him. A true faith, even if it is a weak faith. Bring it to Christ. Bring it to him in prayer. Remember, as we read in Mark chapter 19 or 9, when the father of the demon-possessed child cast himself upon the feet of Jesus, begging him to heal his son. When Jesus told him all he must do is believe and it would be done for him. What do we read there? we read, "He then cried out and said with tears, 'Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief.'" And what happened? Did Christ say, "That will not suffice, my friend. Didn't you hear what I said? You must believe. Your faith is too weak. Come back another day when it's completely full, and then I shall heal him." No, that's not what we see. He received his faith, as weak as it was, mixed with doubt and worry and sorrow and sadness, despair. And what did he do? He cast out that unclean spirit. He reached for that child's hand. He pulled him in, and he was restored to normal. It's amazing. It's amazing, the tenderness of Christ. But you see, it's because this is who he is by nature, a very tender redeemer of very broken people. He's in the business, my friends, of healing sinners and restoring them, restoring people who are found in this category, who know that all they are before a holy God is completely filthy and undefiled and worthy of damnation and judgment, who know they're spiritually bankrupt and weak and have nothing. Christ says the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. What does that mean? There will be so many broken people in heaven like you and I. And not there by their own strength, but only because Christ is a tender redeemer of them to take them to heaven with his everlasting gospel. And let me just say this on the flip side. That means that if you try to come to Christ denying your sins, proud, feeling strong and self-confident in yourself, and not as a bruised reed and as a smoking flax, you shall not have him. He will not be tender to you until you be broken. For Christ came, what did the scripture say? That he came not for those who are righteous, who think they're righteous in themselves, but to those who know that they are sinners before a holy God. Ezekiel 34, verse 16, listen to this. If there are any of you who are backslidden or who are outside of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to these words. Ezekiel 34, verse 16, God seeks for those which are lost and will bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which is broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But then he says this, but I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with my judgment. I don't know about you guys, but I would much rather be among the lamed, the lost, the driven away, the broken, and people without strength, because God in Jesus Christ promises to feed those people with his compassion rather than giving the food of judgment that we deserve, that he gives to the self-righteous and self-satisfied. One Puritan said, it is far better to go to heaven maimed, bruised, with a tender Savior than to go to hell whole and well. Therefore, then, it is a very comforting thing indeed to be counted among these bruised reeds. You should wear it as a badge of honor that, yes, I'm bruised, but Christ died for such people as me. Because that's who Christ lavishes his grace upon. Read the scriptures. That's who God is tender and merciful to. That's the truth that the Holy Spirit wants you to take home this week, that there is, friends, a tender-hearted Redeemer for you in the Lord Jesus Christ who will not crush you, and or he will not snuff out your light. So find true peace and rest then in the tenderness of the Lord Jesus Christ, for you will not find a more tender person. If you need comfort, that's where you need to run to. Run to Christ. Well, during our time in the Word this morning, I hope that you have seen with your eyes and tasted just how refreshing and comforting it is to know that in the person of Jesus Christ, there is for you, whatever you might be struggling with in the midst of your brokenness and unpleasant estate, a lowly and tender Redeemer ready to come minister to you accordingly. You need only then to embrace him by faith, for that is the only way that you can receive this amazing comfort. So the charge for you today then from this text is, let this gentle and compassionate Redeemer into your hearts. When you find yourself broken, in desperate need to be healed and made whole again, whether that be by your own sin, which wounds the soul the most, from your backsliding, or when you are left broken and crushed by others, or even in your own sufficiencies, your own strength, which is so weak, as mine is, Christ, my dear friends, is the only one who can minister to you this healing grace to poor sinners as we are. And he delights in this work, for this is who he is. This text is full, chock full of it. So when you do take yourself to him in your brokenness, I assure you, and this text assures you, you will find Christ every time as a humble and a tender-hearted redeemer to you, who will bind you up and who will give to you whatever grace you need in the midst of your brokenness. This is the Christ that you and I need, brothers and sisters. Why would you go anywhere else for relief in this life when there is such a meek and a mild Redeemer available to you in the gospel? Therefore, broken people, run to such a lovely Savior again. Run to Him and take other broken people to Him. Whatever people who you know are struggling with grief, tell them that there is a tender-hearted Redeemer who can minister to you. That's what you need to take them by the hand and show them from this text. And say, there is a humble and tender-hearted Redeemer who can alleviate you and restore people just like you. Why? He did it to me. And He can certainly do it to you if you would let Him in by faith. So may God the Father cause each of us to keep such a perfect and beautiful and lovely Redeemer very close to our hearts, so that we might find healing underneath His wings, so that we might preach and offer our beloved Christ to other broken men and women, because they're all around us, are we not? We see them on the daily, so we must offer Him to them as well. All to the praise and glory of God. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, oh, what a gracious and lovely Redeemer you have sent to us in the person of your Son, your only begotten Son. Lord, you know how weak and frail we are, the things that we struggle. We trip so easily upon ourselves and our own sin and our own lusts and our love for the world and in all the hard providences that come where we don't know how to respond. But Lord, would you help us to see from this text that Christ ministers to people such as we are, and that we can always come to Him by faith, and He will never turn us away. What a great comfort that is. And so whatever we may be dealing with in depression or other people in loss of loved one, it seems like this is a very difficult time for the people of God, losing many faithful saints. Lord, would you help us to find comfort in Christ? Would Christ be, just as we have read in this text, to us and be very sweet and precious to us? Lord, increase our faith in Him and help us to abide in Him. Thank you for this word. We pray that you would make it effectual to us, that in the next time that we struggle and we feel a sense of hopelessness, that we would run to the arms of Christ, who is willing and open to embrace us and to pour out His Spirit and grace and comfort and peace upon us. We thank you for this in Christ's name, we pray, and for His sake. Amen.